Good morning. It's good to see you all. Hello to everybody watching online. We love you, and we're so grateful that you're part of Grace Church from wherever you're at. You know, we've been in a series I entitled it Legends of the Call, and I hope your faith is becoming a little more legendary. You know, oftentimes we hear that word and we think, oh, these people in the Bible were giants of the faith. You know, they were just like you and me. Just like us, they have the same struggles and maybe in many respects more difficult. And yet God turned them into legends because of their obedience to Him. And before we jump into this, you know, one of the areas in this ministry is going to take all of us being legendary in our faith is moving forward on this massive facility. And I want to say something. I don't want it to sound like I'm angry or frustrated. I'm not at all. I'm so grateful to all of you who have done the live interviews, who have done the Zoom interviews, that have spoken with the Steyr Group, who is right now in the research phase. I just want you to know we're in the research phase to figure out what we are going to be able to raise for the new facility. And this is a 60,000 square foot facility that connects and attaches here and will be for our community, our teenagers, for you, an overflow for our auditorium on the weekends with 300 more seats, and lots of space for fellowship, for ministry, for classes, for support class. It's going to be amazing. And if you don't know what our Reach Department does, you need to get involved because it is going every day into the community and reaching people. They had a car show yesterday, do it every last Saturday of the month, coffee cruisers, veterans breakfast. It was amazing. I think there were between 30 and 50 cars and trucks yesterday, and many, many veterans. If you haven't been out, come on over 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. on a last Saturday of the month, okay? But what I need from you now is that if you have a smartphone, pull it out. If you have a dumb phone, raise your hand, and they're going to bring you a survey right to your seat, okay? So doesn't mean you're dumb, just means your phone's dumb, all right? So pull your phone out, and we're going to look right there. Just put it on that QR code, and I want you to take this survey right now. Right now, we need you to. Okay, we want to hear from you. And what I was about to say when I said, listen, I'm not upset. If I receive, and I receive a lot of emails and letters, if it is not addressed, doesn't have a name, doesn't have a return address, doesn't have some way for us to identify who you are and contact you, we don't read it. I'm not going to read it. Because there have been a lot of people that express not so positive things, but then there's no chance to address it. There's no chance to explain. So all that becomes is just critical, all right? So if you want a response, just put your email, put your phone number. We will get back to you, I promise, all right? So fill this out real quick. We met with the architects this week. We made a big decision, Jason, myself, you know, as leadership. It really just didn't make sense for the kind of money this is going to cost to build that we have a half-court gymnasium. And we got away from the full court for a while. We were trying to save every dime. But if we can't run leagues, if we can't have volleyball leagues and pickleball, and we can't have basketball, it just that seems more like a waste of money. So we expanded it back to a full-court gymnasium. And it'll be facing east and west instead of north and south. So as you look at the drawings, you'll understand that a little better. So keep filling that out. And then, you know, when I think about the gymnasium, one of the things that we're doing is Pastor Jacob is in the back today. So when you leave, I need you to go sign up for outdoor volleyball, co-ed flag football, all right, and pickleball. So we've got all those tournaments coming up, those competitions, lots of fun. It's for everybody. Just go back to Pastor Jacob after the service and sign up. Just as you go out in the foyer, he's over to the left. He'll get you signed up. We want to make sure we're able to run these leagues. They're a great way to connect people, too. If you're like, hey, man, I got some friends. They'd never go to church, but they'd play pickleball. Bring them. They never go to church, but they'd play flag football if they could hit the pastor. Bring them. All right? It'll be great. Then last week we had Extreme Explorers. You know, we did our Grace Kids Extreme in the park, and we did our Grace Students, and those are just amazing events, phenomenal, successful events. But these people who do Extreme Explorers, Carla and the team and all you volunteers, you deserve a Purple Heart. I mean, 3 to 5 year olds. That's it. 56 of them for a week. You are amazing. And it went so well. So I want to give them all a hand. It was a great job. They learned about Jesus. And I'm sure none of them are here. They're probably still sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. But they're downstairs teaching, so many of them. So, you know, as we are filling out that survey, just push send, get it back to us. We'll be able to really take your opinions and utilize them, okay? Now, I want to talk about an individual in the Old Testament who's just, I mean, even if you've never been to church, even if this is your first time ever watching a service, you have heard of Daniel in the lion's den. You know, we've heard of Daniel. And I could preach on Daniel literally for a year, just the prophecies in Daniel. I mean, Daniel saw prophecies not only about the upcoming Alexander the Great and the Greek regime that was going to take over after the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians, who he was advisor to, but he also saw what was going to happen during the tribulation, what is still in front of us. I mean, he was a prophet of God. But before he was a prophet of God, he was a 15-year-old boy who was stripped from his homeland. As a matter of fact, there was Daniel, and then Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known by their Babylonian names, which is always interesting, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, when you think about this person, Daniel, I think a lot of times we just think of this giant of the faith, this legend. But he was a 15-year-old boy, ripped from his family, forced to go into this godless nation, to live in exile the remainder of his life as a servant to, at that point, a godless king. And you know what God wanted for Daniel? He wanted the same thing for Daniel that he wants for you and I. He wants us to thrive and succeed even in an unstable world. And I'm not talking about some prosperity gospel. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to drive the nicest car. You know, if God wants that for you, God bless you. But when he does, he usually only gives it to you so you can be more generous. But I'm talking about thriving and succeeding God's way. And this book is really the schematic for that. And you know, sometimes it seems today that the only thing we're aiming for, and sadly it's the Christian community, is happiness. Are you happy? Is life going good for you? Are you happy? And you know, when life is turned upside down, I don't feel too happy. It's not about happy. It's about joy. And it's about thriving and succeeding God's way. Now, I think all of us would agree that when life gets turned upside down, it's in those moments that your faith is really tested. And you know, when God allows certain things into our life, when he allows problems into our life, and we're going to see this at a much deeper level today, but when he allows problems into our life, it is always for our betterment. It's always for our good. It doesn't feel like it in the moment. A couple weeks ago, my second oldest granddaughter, Zoe, she's daredevil. She was riding a motorized bike. She's ridden it many times. You know, her parents take all the precautions. They're amazing parents. And she had an accident. And she fell, hit her face, broke her front tooth. I mean, she was hurt. And of course, Britt and Chad were on it. Calvin, her little brother, found her tooth. That's amazing. So they got a hold of Dr. Winters and Nick, the two doctors at Winters, good friends of ours, and Nick's wife, and they ended up over the course of the next week fixing Zoe's tooth. And I mean, within like 9 days, she looked almost completely better. And I found out from my daughter and son-in-law that she had been bothered for a long time because she had a calcium buildup on her tooth. It's funny how you just don't notice a lot because your children, grandchildren are perfect, right? And I guess that had made her insecure about her smile. And so, well, guess what she doesn't have anymore? She doesn't have a calcium buildup. She has a different tooth. Now, God took a problem. He got rid of another problem and made it good. And that's what God does in our lives. We just can't see it when our face is getting bashed into the ground, right? So God allows those tough times. See if the society that Daniel lived in, because Isaiah writes about it, he prophesies, see if it isn't very similar to the day we're living in now. Look at how it's defined in Isaiah 5, verse 20. You are doomed. You call evil good and call good evil. You turn darkness into light and and light into darkness. You know what is bitter and you take it, and what is sweet you make bitter. You know, this actually happened 2,600 years ago, and it sounds like a headline for the news today. This is exactly what we're doing in our society. And they reversed course as a nation. The nation of Israel had it made. They were on easy street. As long as God was their king and they honored him, they would have nothing but success. They would thrive in every circumstance, but they refused. And so they were taken into Gentile bondage for over 75 years. And in the days of Daniel, there were other prophets. Whenever you're reading the major prophets, there was Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zephaniah. And they basically all said the same thing. I'll sum it up in one phrase. If you don't get your stuff together, Israel, you're going to lose your freedom. And I would say this today. Let's forget just the country for a minute. Let's just think about Christians in America. Christians, if we don't get our stuff together, we're going to lose our freedom. So this begins with a 15-year-old boy who was taken from his homeland, never see his family ever again. And you know what we measure Daniel by? We measure him by the lion's den. Do you know how old he was in the lion's den? 82. This was after his life had been lived. And we measure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We measure them this way, by not bowing to the idol and the image. But you know how they're really measured in Scripture? By the minor decisions they make every day, the moment by moment, day by day decisions. Now, this story of Daniel is amazing. I wish I could cover it all. I'm going to overview it. But here's what's so incredible about these chapters, especially the early ones in the book of Daniel. They're better than Star Wars. They're better than the Lord of the Rings. They're better than Top Gun and Maverick even. All right? It's an amazing story. And it's a story of how to thrive and succeed when all hell breaks loose in your life. You interested in that? If your pastor could help you with that, would you want to listen? I would hope all of us would. I think that's a no-brainer. So here we are at this point in Daniel's life where he's been ripped from his homeland. He's a teenage boy. There's 1,000 of them that the Babylonians said they're good looking, they're strong, they're very intelligent. Bring them in and put them in BU, Babylonian University, literally, and start training them. And the ruler that was over Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others was a man named Ashpenaz. And Ashpenaz's responsibility was to groom these young men so that when they were presented to King Nebuchadnezzar, they would look the best they could be. And so he said, you're going to eat from the king's table. Literally, whatever he eats, you're going to eat. And Daniel, all of a sudden, at 15, says, can't do it. You see, as a Hebrew, we have a kosher diet. We can't eat that food. We can't eat that pork. So just let us drink water and eat vegetables. And he's like, are you crazy? Look at this in Daniel 1, verse 7, 1 through 7. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. So our legend of the call is Daniel. Now, if you're writing these things down that I'm giving you, if you're keeping these notes, maybe in a little notebook or somewhere that you can get to them, you're getting about a freshman to maybe midway through your sophomore year of a Bible survey. Okay? And here's what's really important. His occupation was that he was a teenage slave to Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't sound appealing, but you know, it also proves that if you make the best of whatever your job is, God will bless you and you will thrive and you will succeed. His place in life, he was a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God. Now, I don't know, nor does any scholar know, how young Daniel was when he discovered that he was a prophet. I think it came later in life. But either way, Daniel was told things by God that only he would know. And you know what his calling was? His calling was to become the second most powerful man in the world for the glory of God. Reminds me of my favorite Old Testament character, Joseph, who also became second in command to who? Pharaoh, years before. Now, when you are moving toward that place in life, and you may say, oh, that'll never be me. How do you know that? How do you know that? You know, you may not be the second most powerful person in the world, but you may be the second most powerful person in your family. You may be the husband. But anyways, whatever. God is moving you to a place where he wants to use you. He's preparing you. As a matter of fact, I think about the storms of life that come our way, and it's reminded me, you watched what happened. My son-in-law Jacob's family was literally underwater in Missouri. And then that storm moved to Kentucky. And I mean, it's just horrible to see what happens. And you know what's scary when a storm comes out of nowhere? And then it just camps over a state. This is where you get devastating floodwaters. Well, that happens in our life, doesn't it? Storms come, and sometimes they stay. So how are we going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? Because it's the minor details. It's the moment by moment, day by day decisions that actually prove your faith, that allow God to work in a mighty way. You remember when Tim Tebow was the quarterback for the Broncos, 2011, wasn't it? I've been a Bronco fan since 1973, so I thought it was one of the best years of watching the Broncos. I mean, just watch the way he won six of those games was incredible. And everybody dogged on him. Oh, he's not a stereotypical quarterback. He's not this. He's not that. Hey, man, he was a winner. And, you know, Tim was a polarizing figure because, you know, he had the little nil and he had John 3:16. And, of course, he didn't make it long in the NFL. There were a lot of excuses, a lot of reasons. But it really boiled down to the fact the NFL didn't like the polarizing faith that he demonstrated. And they just didn't want to give him a chance. He has never complained. I got to meet Tim Tebow about 5 years after that. He was speaking, or 3 years after that, speaking at Faith. And I prayed before him and got to kind of hang out in the green room and meet him. What a great guy. And here's the amazing part. I listened to his devotional pretty much every day. And Tim never talks about the NFL in a negative way, never talks about the Broncos, the Jets, the Patriots, never talks about anybody negatively. He just talks about, wow, I thank God that he gave me that platform and that he gave me the finances so that I could do what? Well, help special needs kids all over this country, further the gospel in a foreign land where he grew up as a missionary's kid, and preach the gospel everywhere. That's a guy who said, hey, the storm came. There was nothing I could do about it except just stand for God. And he did. So how do you thrive and succeed in an unstable world when storms are coming? Because I know a lot of you right now, you're in a storm. We're all in a storm. We're in a storm called economic recession. I mean, at least most of us think that, right? We're in a time when it's a tough time for a lot of us. So how do you thrive and succeed in an unstable world? Well, write these down. These are critical. I promise you today you will learn principles from the Word that will transform your life. They will if you apply them. First, we got to learn to never let adversity catch us off guard. Never. Why is it, Christians, that we're in shock when something bad happens in our life? You know, if you accept adversity, then it becomes a stepping stone for victory. Even though the collapse of the nation of Israel was a shock for everybody, it wasn't unexpected. It had been prophesied for generation after generation. And our generation isn't prepared for adversity. I have news for you. There is prophecy that eventually this generation or the generation right after them is going to face adversity like the world has never seen. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. Here's what God says. Dear friends, don't be surprised, circle it, and underline at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. He's telling Christians at that time who were being persecuted for their faith, don't be surprised. Now, everybody look here, because I don't want you to miss this. I cringe. I hear this a lot. As a matter of fact, it makes me question, am I doing everything I can to help Christians understand God's word? I hear Christians say that. I heard this just a couple weeks ago in a conversation with my wife. Oh, I know that God would never want me to suffer. My wife's very gentle about her response. I don't think I would. Do not think God will not allow suffering in your life. He allowed his own son to suffer. This Christian is not our home. And if you live like earth is the end, you will be a miserable Christian. There's going to be suffering. And I hear him say it. I know God would never want me to suffer. Look at John 16, 33. Jesus said this, I've told you all of this so that trusting me, you will be, circle it, unshakable and circle assured. That's what I want you to get out of this. God wants you to thrive and succeed, unshakable and assured, deeply at peace in this godless world. There it is, unstable world. You will continue to experience difficulties. That is a promise most Christians don't claim every morning. In this godless world, I will have trouble. I'm claiming that today. You don't have to. It's coming anyways. So take heart, Jesus said. I have conquered the world. So in Christ, who is in me, I have also conquered the world. This is a broken planet. And you know what the typical response of a Christian is when they start to go through adversity? I'm going to tell you what it is. After they ask the question why, which by the way will never make you feel better, and God may never tell you why, the first thing they do is play the blame game. And this is exactly the wrong thing to do. And we are in a pit in this country because everybody is blaming everybody else. And you know what the wrong thing to do is blame, because if you fix the blame, you can't fix the problem. As a matter of fact, to blame is to be lame. That's where the word came from. Right? No, I'm making it up. But when people are perpetuating a problem, it's because they're blaming others. Republicans are blaming Democrats. Democrats are blaming Republicans. By the way, let me just make a statement. They both suck. The president is blaming Congress. Congress is blaming the American people. The tech companies are blaming the oil. It is sickening. And we're never going to get anything fixed if we can't look in the mirror and say, maybe I'm part of the problem. So let me show you what the Bible says real quickly. There are four sources for adversity. You'll never have to ask again. You'll never have to search scripture. I've been doing it for 45 years. You can trust now. There are only four reasons for your adversity in this life. Four reasons for problems. Number one, myself. You are the number one cause of adversity, and so am I. I'm the number one cause for the problems in my life. You're like, wait, I'm a really good person. I'm not like you, Pastor Rick. Well, you can add narcissism to your list, all right? We're all a major part of our problem. Now, if it's not you, then it's the world. We lower our standards for the world's approval. How often as Christians do we leave this room, leave our small group, go back to the world where we live, go back to our schools, our jobs, our neighborhoods, and act like secret Christians, only in our house. And we give in to the standards of the world by lowering our standards. You know what other enemy gets us? Satan. And he's real. And do not scoff thinking he's a cartoon character. But let me tell you a secret about Satan, a couple of them. He is not God. Too many Christians give Satan too much power. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. He does have a spiritual force, an angelic, demonic force that's all over. If God opened our eyes in this room, we'd die from fear at the spiritual war going on. But Satan is real. And you know what? If it's not the world, it's not myself, it's not Satan, then the fourth cause of adversity is God. That's right. God will shake up my life for very good reasons. A few months back, I was just facing the fact that, doggone it, no matter how far you get in life, you still got to deal with your ugliness. My wife and I were having a good time, went on a little trip to the mountains, and things were going well, and you ever just woke up in one of those moods? It doesn't happen very often, but it did that day, and I got out, and I was working on our camper, and I hit my head on the slide out. That happens every day, and all this stuff, and then I'm loading up the machine, and it's already hot in the mountains, and I'm irritated, and Shelley asked me a question. I just snapped at her. And then I snapped again. And then a little bit later, we're, you know, riding silently in our UTV. And I said, you know, honey, I can't wait till we get to heaven. And I'll be perfect. And she said, me too. I go, now, I won't be your husband in heaven, but I'll be a good brother in Christ, right? I'll be perfect. Hey, listen, you may not love me now, but you're going to love me in heaven, okay? We all have those struggles, and God says this, don't be surprised when they come your way. Daniel was not surprised. Daniel, as a 15-year-old boy, expected hardship, and boy, did he get it. So the first principle is you've got to expect it, all right? And then the second is look for ways God might use this adversity for good. Look for ways, after you've learned that there's going to be adversity, look for ways God might use this adversity for good. I told you, God wants to use everything in your life, but you have to look for the way he's going to use these situations, because God will only do what's best for you, even the painful things. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. This is a promise that is for all believers. This isn't just for the nation of Israel. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. Pause there, because you're going, wait. You just said God allows problems, and I feel like I'm in a disaster right now. My marriage just fell apart. I just lost the love of my life, or a child, to death. This past week, a dear member of this church for over 20 years and his son, who was a member of this church, Brian Mitchell, lost his son in a tragic shooting you probably heard about on the news. Shot by the police, really as the innocent one in that situation. I'm not going to go into any more details, but just pray for Brian, Melanie, and the family as they deal with this. And you know, you look at that and say, that is a disaster. And God says, he doesn't bring disaster on us. No, but we have to look at the other three adversity or adversaries, Satan, the world, and our decisions. He says, my plans are for good, to give you a future and a hope. You have a future guaranteed in heaven if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You have a guarantee that God will never leave you or forsake you. You'll never go through a problem alone. You have the guarantee that you're a part of the body of Christ that spans time and space, 2.4 billion of them on earth. So, how do you look for a pathway to learn from adversity? I'm going to give you probably the most important discovery in my life as a preacher, apart from the gospel, 25 years ago when I wrote this message. And I want to share the one that I'm going to, not this message I'm preaching, but these words I'm about to share with you. There are five reasons God allows adversity into our life. Just like there's four adversaries, the Bible says there's five reasons. I want you to get these. And after every reason, I'm going to give you a question to ask. Because when you are going through a trial, and you may be smack dab right in it right now, you have to look at all five of these and say, is it for one of these or two of these or all of these? First, he gives us problems to inspect me and show me what's wrong in my life. To inspect me. So you have to take an inventory of your life. Look at Jeremiah 17:10. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. God says, I search all hearts and examine secret motives. So here's what we need to do. We need to search our hearts and our motives, because God cares more about why I do what I do than what I do. You know, legalism, they just want to know why you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, and usually it's something that the religious person doesn't do. God says, I want you to check your motives. Jeremiah took a deep look at himself because he had had no success in his ministry. Remember, he was a contemporary of Daniel. 40 years of preaching the good news and nobody was converted. Now, that would be discouraging. And yet God told him, you have been successful. And he said, how's that? He said, because I only do what's best for you. And you were called not to be successful in the world's eyes. You were called to be faithful in mine. What do we do when problems come, or when we bring problems on ourselves, or we have struggles? We hide. I mean, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. They were real people. When Adam sinned, all of a sudden his eyes were opened. And when God asked the question, where are you? Let me give you a little secret tidbit. Whenever God asks a question, he already knows the answer. Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. It's like playing hide and seek with your two-year-old, right? And Adam said, I'm naked. And I what, guys? Hid myself. We try to hide ourselves. You know, inspecting means I've got to be honest before God. Look at Deuteronomy 8:2. The nation of Israel was rescued, set free from Egypt. And after being set free, it only took them a few short days to start complaining. And in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for how long, guys? 40 years. Let me just pause. Do you know how long it takes a normal human being, or would take, to walk across the Sinai desert? 4 months. 4 months. It's because every time there was adversity, they turned on God, and he was like, okay, another lap around Mount Sinai for 40 years. He said, to humble and test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Remember this, God cares more about my character than my comfort. He cares more about my integrity than my image. He cares more about why I do what I do than what I do. Integrity is what I am in the dark. Image is what I am when people are watching. So remember, the best way to know if you're living by faith is when you're in a spiritual valley and you don't feel God's presence. You ever been there? Oh, I have. Man, I've been in some valleys before where I'm like, Lord, I'm preaching about you. I'm telling people about you. I'm serving you. I don't feel you, God. I know you're here. I know you haven't deserted me. That's when you know your faith is real. Because feelings are usually false. They're not facts. Faith means I trust God when I can't feel him. So ask this question. What does this problem reveal about me? Are you having a problem right now? Is it the world, or is it you, or is it, you know, the enemy Satan, or is it God allowing you to go through something? Ask a question, what does this problem reveal about me? Second, God uses adversity to inspect me. Second, to correct me and change my character flaws, the character flaws in my life. We all need it. Listen, you are a terrible parent if you never discipline your child. We have a society of parents now who think disciplining a child is evil and wrong and abusive. I'm not talking about punishing, beating. There is time for punishment, never for beating. But discipline means that it hurts a little bit. And if you don't discipline your child, first of all, they'll turn into annoying adults at best. And you don't love them. Look at Hebrews 12. God corrects all his children. And if he doesn't correct you, then you don't really belong to him. Man, if you're not sensing or feeling or experiencing discipline from God, if you're just out there doing your thing and there's no conviction, you need to step back and check your salvation. You're trusting in something else to get you to heaven. You're not trusting in Jesus alone. He said, our earthly fathers correct us, and we still respect them. Isn't it even better to be given true life by letting our spiritual father correct us? Our human fathers correct us for a short time, and then they do it as they think best. But God corrects us for our own good because he wants us to be holy. Doesn't say he wants us to get to heaven. That's already been done. He wants us to be holy. What is that? Becoming more like him every day as he is. It is never fun to be corrected. In fact, at the time, it's always painful. But if we learn to obey by being corrected, we will do the right and live at peace. My friends, a parent that doesn't correct the child doesn't love them. So if God is correcting you, thank him because he loves you. Remember this, sometimes the only way to train is through pain. How do we learn best? Prosperity or struggle? Struggle. When a person's prosperous, they're like, yeah, God, you know, you can take a break with me. Get to those other losers. I'm great. Look at what God says in Hebrews 12. When he spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But next time he says, I will not only shake the earth, but the heavens too. What does that mean? By this he means that he will sift out everything without solid foundations so that only, here it is again, that word, unshakable things will be left. You think about sifting. I remember when my grandma, I don't know, this is the first image I remember, of my grandma had this sifter on the counter and she would sift flour through it to get all the impurities out. Well, that's what God is doing in life. You know someone who knew all about being sifted? Job. I'm going to talk about him when I start my struggles series in 2 weeks. And we're going to deal with emotions like anxiety and depression, discouragement and fear and all that. But Job lost everything in one day. Everything. 10 children, grown children. All of his wealth. He was quite possibly the wealthiest man on earth at the time. He lost, a wife turned on him. He got boils later and had to scrape him off from head to toe. It was a horrible, horrible time. And look at this in Job 5:17. This is a great challenge. Consider yourself fortunate if God all-powerful chooses to correct you. Now, I don't think Job felt fortunate at the time, but eventually he did. So ask this question. What is this problem teaching me? God uses it to inspect me, correct me. Here's the third reason God uses adversity in our life, to direct me. He wants to point me in a new direction. When you're going through trials and problems, and you're like, okay, you know, I've taken an inspection. I think I'm following God to the best of my ability. I mean, I've humbled myself. I've confessed. So maybe he's trying to take you a different direction. Proverbs 16:9 says, a person may plan his own journey, but the Lord directs his steps. My wife and I were on that same trip I was talking about. We were going up to a lake called Wheeler Lake that she had found on one of our maps. And we were in Alma, just between Fairplay and Breckenridge. And we headed up this beautiful trail. It was pretty rugged, too. And there's a waterfall. It was just gorgeous. We went all the way to the top. There was a high-altitude lake at about 13,000 feet. And we got out, got our fly gear on, started fly fishing. Literally 5 minutes, a storm came up. It dropped from 72 degrees to about 48. And Shelly is not into cold, okay? And so we don't have windows in the Razor, so we're just heading back. We kept our waders on, started down the mountain. Now we're behind the other Jeeps and some other four-wheelers. And as we're going down the mountain, a little bit annoyed because, you know, the Razor goes a lot better than the Jeeps do. And we're kind of waiting and waiting. The storm's blowing sideways. We know it's going to pass, but it's pelting us. And we stop for a second. Out walks from just the bottom of a waterfall, about 6 miles from the car, a mom and her 18-year-old, 21-year-old son, and we're like, hey, you guys all right? And I mean, they're getting drenched. She's like, oh, yeah, but he turned his ankle pretty bad, and he's doing this. We're like, well, get in. So we moved stuff around, got in. The 21-year-old's like, nah, I'll run. He ran all the way back to the parking lot. I'm like, oh, to be 21 again, right? But anyways, They got in and we started driving and we had plans. Our plans were to fish the river all the way down, just enjoy a little picnic when the, you know, rain stopped. And these plans were changed. And as we're going down, we run into a Jeep. It's in trouble. Those dumb Jeepers. Anyways, so I got out and throwing rocks down, helping this guy. Finally got him up. Got down a little bit further. There was another one. And then we got to the parking lot, dropped him off. It wasn't our plan. But when God changed our plans, it helped other people. And you know what? We were able to go back and enjoy the day. When you allow God to direct you, he takes you to places you never dreamed. May not be what you thought, but it's better. We don't change, guys, until we go through adversity. Remember this. We don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. Proverbs 20, verse 30 says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Anybody like to stand and give a testimony? Yeah, all of us. Even the narcissistic philosopher Aristotle said, we cannot learn without pain. When our life is going our way and it's going good, we're not even thinking about God. You know what I witnessed as a pastor for nearly four decades? This exact reality. Man, people don't. Yeah, great. Oh, I'm glad you're having church. That's awesome. Yeah, neat that you guys are doing stuff. I'm good. Then the marriage goes in the tank. They come to the church, come to the pastor, come to the ministry. They lose a loved one. They come in. Listen, I'm not discouraging that. I'm just telling you what's discouraging is pouring into people, and then when they get back on their feet, they're gone. They're not helping others. God says, I'm using this to direct you. Look at David. King David, I have thought about my life and I have directed my feet back to your written instructions. So ask this question, where is this problem leading me? Where is this problem leading me? Now, there's two more reasons God uses adversity in our lives and what he uses them for. The fourth reason is to protect me. I know that sounds weird. You're like, really? A painful experience is protecting me? Yes, from a more devastating painful experience. Do you know that sometimes pain is protecting you from what could be even death? You ever stop and think about that? You know, maybe this job you can't stand is far better than the one you think you'd like to have. Job 36:16 says, God is leading you away from danger, Job, to the place free from distress. He is setting your table with the best food. This had to be so hard for Job because after losing all the wonderful people in his life, I don't think anything felt good or sounded good. But God had a reason. Just like Joseph, my favorite Old Testament character. After all of his life ripped from his family, much like Daniel, 13 years of being up and down from good to bad and imprisoned, he becomes the second most powerful man in the world to Pharaoh. And at the end of his life, he says to his brothers something that I hope we can all say when we've gone through trials. Look, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You know, I think about Kevin Morgan, who's part of our staff here. Kevin runs the screens and the teleprompter for me, and Kevin, just awesome. Well, he became a pilot this last year, and so he's been going and flying, and he went out with a friend a couple days ago. They were going to fly. They had a day planned, and they got to Rocky Mountain Airport. They got in the plane. Everything was going good, and they taxied down the runway, and then they went through the checklist, and they said, you're done. This isn't going to happen. You know why? Because the prop was bad. That's kind of a big deal. Because if you get up in the air and there's no prop, you die. And he goes, you know, we were discouraged, but we were also kind of happy. And that's how life is when you trust God. So ask this question, how could this problem be protecting me? What's it protecting me from? And then finally, I knew it was going to happen someday. There we go. The fifth reason that problems happen is to protect me. And then perfect me. Perfect me. Now, perfecting us doesn't mean we're ever going to be perfect this side of eternity. It means that we should strive to be more like Jesus every day. Remember this, Christian. God did not just save us for fire insurance. He didn't save us so we could say, "Woo, God, thank you for your grace. Now I'm going to walk all over it." He said, I want you, Christian, to serve my purposes, to follow my plan, to become more like my son. And you know what that takes? Pain is the high cost of growth. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you his eternal glory. He personally will come and pick you up, underline that, and set you firmly in place and make you stronger than ever. That is the hope and promise, Christian, that you have. That is the guarantee. In Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient, and patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. That's the greatest area of growth in my life, is being patient. I'm not there yet, but I'm way closer, right? Now, ask this question. How can I grow from this problem? How can I grow from this problem? So to thrive and succeed in this world, you have been given two most powerful lessons from Daniel. Learn to never be surprised by adversity, and always, always look for how God is using a problem to grow you. And it really brings us to the final point. Listen to God and trust him for what I don't understand. I don't think you can honor God by faith if you don't do this. Remember, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. To walk by faith and not by what? Sight. You know, problems become real big problems when I lose what? My perspective. When I stop seeing things the way God sees them. When I stop trusting him. When I get unhappy and start blaming everybody else. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 24. If I was going to get a tattoo, my first tattoo would be this verse. Since the Lord is directing our steps, why try to understand everything that happens along the way? You know what control freaks do? I've heard. They try to figure out everything, try to get an answer to everything. Well, God doesn't answer me. He's God, I'm not. If you're ever going through a trial in life, and you don't understand, and you've looked, inspect me, correct me, protect me, perfect me, you know, direct me. You've looked at all of them. You know why you're having problems, Satan, the world, myself, even God. And you still don't get it. Just trust God. Just trust him. Let me end with this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you want favor with God, both God and man, and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Do you know what happened with Daniel? He became the most powerful man next to Nebuchadnezzar. He led Nebuchadnezzar to faith in God. Then Nebuchadnezzar died. Belshazzar took over his son. He was a moron. He became his advisor. He died very quickly. And then the Medo-Persian kingdom took over, and they saw the value in this great man. He became advisor to Darius, who had to throw him into a lion's den because he was tricked by his advisors. And Daniel, through all of that, became an advisor to us with the prophecies of God. Daniel was a great success story. What did he do? He trusted God. What do you have to do? Well, first of all, if you don't know for sure that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven, if you've never been through the discipline of God, you need Jesus. You need to do a few things. You need to admit you're a sinner like me, that God loves you, he has a purpose for you, but you were born sinful, just like me. We all were. And if we live that life of trying to depend on ourselves, the world, the system, it's going to be nothing but emptiness. And the Bible says we will die and spend eternity separated from God in hell. It's a horrible outcome. But you don't have to, because God sent his son Jesus into this world. And Jesus lived a perfect life. Never sinned, never did anything wrong. I was reading this morning, early this morning, just reading through Luke again. See what my Savior did for me. Jesus went to the cross and he died. He suffered. He shed his blood because God's holiness demanded a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus died for our sins. Not just the ones we committed or are committing, but the ones in the future we don't even know about. He paid it all. And 3 days later, he rose again and he said this, "Believe in me and I'll give to you as a free gift everlasting life. And you'll be my child forever. And you will never suffer without cause. And you'll never go through suffering and become better and joyful again. I'll give you all of that." That's his promise. Trust in him. Let me have you bow your heads. Close your eyes for a moment. We'll wrap up this series next week. And then following, we'll talk about struggles. And I'm very excited about this. But the greatest struggle is struggle against sin and death and hell, the enemy. Well, you, my friend, can get out of that struggle. You can know before you leave this room or before you turn this broadcast off. And please don't until after this prayer because I want to talk to you. But you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Just even in your mind, just believe. God hears your thoughts. You can say this if you'd like to in your mind. God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I admit I've done things wrong. But right now, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe he rose again. And I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. My friend, in this very moment, a supernatural exchange has taken place. God's holiness is put to your account. He lives in you now, and you're going to go to heaven when you die. I want to pray for you. I want to have you stand up or come forward in a moment. I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. Just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, "Today, I believe, and I receive the free gift of salvation," would you just slip your hand up? Just, God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. I see your hands back there. Praise God. Welcome to the family of God. You know, we have a new Bible. My latest book, which is a devotional, Grace Happens, some other gifts for you. And all you have to do is go to the Connection Center on your way out. Just say, "I'd like a new believer bag or a guest bag," and they'll give it to you. But if you can't do that, you're watching from anywhere in the world or you can't do that here, just text the word "believe" to 720-895-9000. It's the church number. We'll get it to you. Welcome to the family of God. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation, for the reality of heaven and purpose in this life. And Lord, as we look at our problems, may we ask those questions that you're using them to inspect us and direct us and correct us and protect us and perfect us. May we never forget that. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, before we sing, I just want to remind you, make sure you stop by, sign up for some of the sporting gatherings that we have, because that's the only way that we can keep them going. We want more people to be involved, so make sure you do that. So let's worship.